I want to start with the disclaimer before we even dig in to this episode that this has a potential to ruffle some feathers and maybe potentially, I don't know, make you angry, especially if you're a church person. If you're a church person, some of what I'm about to say is, you're not going to like it. You should love it, but you're not going to like it because it goes against church and religion and the current of Christianity and all the things we've been conditioned to understand about who God is and what he cares about. It flies in the face of that. But it's the truth and it's the good news. And with that disclaimer, let's get started. Life is not fair. Remember growing up, sometimes you'd be in a little pickle as a kid, like, you know, your brother would take your toy or your sister would steal your snack or whatever it might be. You complain to your parents. I remember on occasion, my mom or dad would say something like, hey, life's not fair. Figure it out, kid. Life's not fair. I remember thinking that, but I always knew as a kid, somehow deep inside, I knew from like what I learned in church and about God and the Bible that somehow the one thing I unequivocally knew was that there was one eternal constant, one unshakable truth that God is at least fair. God is just, right? Well, maybe. I want to share a story of scripture that Jesus shares. It's a story about workers and it's found in Matthew 20. And let me just read it to you. It says this, God's kingdom is like an estate manager. Again, this is Jesus sharing. God's kingdom was like an estate manager who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. They agreed on a wage of $1 a day and went to work. Later, about 9 o'clock, the manager saw some other men hanging around the town square, unemployed. He told them to go work in his vineyard and he would pay them a fair wage. They went. He did the same thing at noon and again at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, he went back and found still others standing around. And he said to them, why are you standing around all day doing nothing? They said, because no one hired us. He told them to go work in his vineyard. When the day's work was over, the owner of the vineyard instructed his foreman, call the workers in and pay them their wages. Start with the last hired and go on to the first. Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and were each given $1. When those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each one of them, $1. Taking the dollar, they groused angrily to the manager. These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us who slaved all day under a scorching sun? He replied to the one speaking for the rest, friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of $1, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the one who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous? Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last and the last first. Eef. That's one of those parables that, man, it's a little bit hard to chew on. It just doesn't seem fair. We're talking about fairness. Life isn't fair. Well, there you go. Life isn't fair for the workers that started early, put in a full day, got the same reward. How dare that vineyard owner? Jesus says the kingdom of God, that's how he starts, the kingdom of God is like this. So what does that mean? How do we relate to that? Why does God even hire these unqualified workers? I mean, that's insulting enough that they're the lazy people that sit around all day doing nothing. And then he treats them all the same. He pays them all the same. That's just not right. Where's the sense of justice in that? Most of us can relate. Especially if you're a church person, you can relate with the angry workers. You put in your time, you paid your dues, you've obeyed, you followed the rules, you felt bad about when you didn't follow the rules, you felt super bad about when you super didn't follow the rules. You've had this guilt that's hung over you, this sacred guilt, right? How dare the vineyard owner give everyone the same reward? But Jesus again says the kingdom of God is like this. Loving everyone, sort of, you know, you talk about loving everybody. God is love, love people. It's this great sort of idea or concept. It's, again, in a lot of our worship songs, if you're a church person, you've heard love, 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 love. But man, I tell you what, when you really get down to it, when you get down to brass tacks, so to speak, it really contradicts our sense of fairness, doesn't it? Love, that's not fair. Grace, that's not fair. Like we love, at the same time, we love this idea of grace and mercy and God's overwhelming goodness. And at the same time, it's man, it's not right. How dare he? It kind of makes us a little bit angry. We like it, but it makes us nervous. The reward was given based on the owner's generosity. Think about that. Not by measuring how much each worker accomplished. That's interesting. The kingdom of God has no merit system, if you will, right? That's what we get out of this. That's what I understand. Like when I read this, Jesus says the kingdom, if it's like this, it means that there's no merit system. You're not rewarded for your achievement. Let me say that again, because it's pretty scary. If you're a church person, this is scary. This is, you're not going to like this. I give a disclaimer up front. So if you're continuing to listen, it's on you. You are not rewarded or favored or smiled upon based upon your achievement, based upon your goodness, based upon your Bible study time, your prayer time, based upon what you do or don't do. There's no extra reward for you. There's no merit system in the kingdom. You're not even rewarded for your special sacred guilt when you feel so terrible. This is the good news. It might seem like crazy news if you're a church person and unfair, but let me just take you through why this is amazing news. Because in Jesus, God has canceled the whole silly game of guilt for lack of interest on his part. That's why the gospel is called good news. But again, it can get a little sounding too much like good news. Like it's sounding a little dangerous, this idea of grace, this concept that you can do whatever you want and God will still love you and forgive you. And in fact, already has, right? Like, I don't know. Sometimes church, we sort of codify and categorize and break it down so much over so many centuries that we know everything. We take away all the mysticism, all the beauty, all the spirit, all the intangible stuff out of it. And we've broken it down into rules and laws and doctrines and theology, and it's this sort of little safe little puppy we can hold, right? We know all about it. We know how to control it. We know the ins and the outs. We know how to make it behave. But what if it's not? What if grace is much more dangerous than that? I think it is, because you can see here, even me, I'm a recovering church person. I grew up in this and I'm still unwinding from it, unconditioning from it for all these years. And it's still, there's a small sense of me where I understand it threatens our values and our senses, right? Because we have this concept that we've been conditioned to believe we are rewarded according to what we achieve, right? That's how it works at school. It's how it works at work. That's how it works in sports. That's how it works in church. You'll be rewarded according to how hard you work and what you achieve. And suddenly grace says, that's not true. There's no merit system. And it starts to get a little shaky under our feet. It starts to feel a little wobbly. Like, wait, what? That's not fair. Yeah. Life's not fair, my mom and dad used to say. By the way, I grew up in the 80s, and what an 80s thing to say. Yeah. Like how to solve a problem for a kid, you know? Hey, figure it out. Life's not fair. Anyway, how can God be so irresponsible, so erratic, and so unfair? I don't know. To me, like, the good news is very intriguing and I love it. I'm drawn to this. Like, even the nervousness of it is like amazing. But I think there's a sense sometimes like it's almost too good. Like, maybe God will take it back. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe there is a line that we can push that's a little too far. Maybe this lavish, amazing, wondrous grace is somehow secretly limited. Maybe there's an asterisk or a footnote that we're missing. There has to be, right? Because it just doesn't seem right. The world doesn't work that way. Yeah, the world doesn't work that way. We're not talking about our world. We're talking about God's kingdom. That's the beauty of it. I had this understanding growing up, and maybe you can relate. Maybe you're still here. If you sin too much, if you fail too often, God will sort of decide to take his grace back, his love. You're sort of put in time out. Of course, he still loves you, right? Because deep down, we know God is love, but man, you're out of sorts. You're in time out. You're in the penalty box, so to speak, which is interesting. There's a scripture I want to share with you. It's from the book of Romans. It's chapter 8. And maybe it will point us in a different direction. Maybe there isn't a penalty box. Maybe there isn't a timeout. It says this, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced the Scripture says that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable, unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That's what Scripture says. That's Romans chapter 8. But man, I mean, that's amazing, right? Like, literally, Jesus is there sticking up for us. Nothing can get between us because of the way God has embraced us and loved us in Jesus. It's good news. It's wonderful news, but somehow it's like it gets watered down somehow. There are attachments to that. There are rules and asterisks and footnotes and things that, yeah, that is good. We all know that's good, but don't push it. Don't push it. What if people get crazy? What if people go nuts? What if people just lose their minds? People do that anyway. We have permission and full autonomy to do whatever we want anyway. God still loves us. But dude, that's, why would you want it to? You wouldn't. Sin definitely has consequences. It's a terrible thing. It wrecks our relationships. It can ruin our lives. There are real, tangible consequences of our choices, absolutely. But it doesn't affect 1 ounce how God loves us and embraces us. Not 1 ounce does it affect. We don't earn it. There's no achievement. I think that's really powerful. In modern language, I would translate this scripture to sort of say something like, he loves us when we don't deserve it. He loves us when we don't earn it. He loves us when we don't even want him to. He loves us when we don't even pay attention to him. He loves us when we don't act like Christ followers. He loves us when our lives are a mess. He loves us when we hurt. He loves us when we hurt others. He loves us. Nothing gets in the way of that. He's already proclaimed it. It says in Scripture that, behold, talking about Jesus, behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I wonder sometimes if we really believe that. He takes away the sins of the world. Most sins? The not too bad sins? 99% of sins, but there is that lie. No, all the sins. That's what Scripture says. Again, some of the stuff you can get mad at me, or you can get mad at Scripture, or you can get mad at God, or you can get mad at the whole, I don't know. You can just be mad. You can be upset. But this is what the gospel is. This is what the good news is. To me, there's many examples of God's unfair love, but one of the most blatant ones, one of the most crazy ones in Scripture is when Jesus is on the cross. Scripture tells us that he's put on the cross and he's crucified. And next to him are a couple of thieves, criminals, that are also being crucified, right? The difference, of course, is he's perfect. He's God in the flesh. And these are criminals that, according to Roman law, have earned their punishment. And their punishment on this day is crucifixion, right? And I just picture that thief on the cross. The story plays out in a very strange way. You talk about unfairness. Think about this for a second. He's guilty. Think of yourself as the thief. He's guilty. You know it. You're on the cross. I mean, you've done the crime. The law was fair. The judgment's been pronounced. The trial happened. The sentence has been proclaimed. That's fair, right? There's no more chances. There's no more appeals. There's no more hope on this day. Literally, you're hanging on a Roman cross. But next to him is this guy named Jesus. You get the sense that he wasn't treated fairly. Everyone knew that the thief belonged there fair and square. But Jesus, man, this guy seemed like a good guy, but here he is on the cross. The world's upside down. What is even happening on this day? You know you don't deserve it, but you scream out as a thief, remember me. That's what scripture says. A thief shouts out to Jesus in this last ditched hope of maybe this guy is the Messiah. Maybe Jesus is God. Maybe there's something left for me to hang on to or grasp onto. And he says, remember me, help me, have mercy on me, right? Imagine what the thief was thinking. What did I just say? My life is over. My luck has run out. But this guy next to me, I feel something. I sense something. As a thief, you know you deserve what you get. And here you are asking him for mercy, to take you with him, to rescue you, wherever it is that he's going. This is crazy, you probably think. I don't know much about God. I don't know that God is just. God is fair, right? But wait a minute. Jesus starts to say something. The scripture tells us that Jesus says to the thief, through all his pain, all his stress, all the anxiety, everything that's being put upon him in this moment, he looks to the thief and he says, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. How utterly, absolutely unfair is that? That guy needs to get what he earned, but he doesn't. He cries out to Jesus and Jesus says, you're good. Bro, you're good. I got you. Right? If you think according to church and religion, this is so jacked up. This is so not right. I mean, come on, at least at a minimum. Okay, maybe we get to the point at the end of the story where the thief is forgiven and brought into paradise, brought in to be with God. Maybe we get there, but first, at a minimum, there's some hoops we need to jump through. There's some check boxes that must be checked. Number one, shouldn't he have at least been asked to repent? I don't see any repentance on his part. How dare he? Or how about this? How about a sermon or a lecture, right? Or teaching? Okay, I'm going to forgive you this last time again, but you're going to sit down and you're going to hear from me why you're so wrong. No, you don't get that. You don't get this demand for repentance. You don't get this behavior change. He doesn't even have an opportunity for behavior change. Jesus just ushers this man into the kingdom. Come on in, brother. I got you. You're good. How absolutely, utterly unfair. Yeah, that's called grace. That's called the kingdom. That's the good news. Is it scandalous? Absolutely. Does it make you nervous? Absolutely. Is it the way the world works? Absolutely not. Going back to the story at the beginning about the workers, it's incredible, really, how the landowner seems to want or even need everyone, every last one of the people in the town. He keeps going back and finding more and more and more. Bring them back, bring them back, bring them back. Bring them back and reward them. Bring them back and reward them. Whether they've earned it or not, even, like again, the eager beavers in the morning up ready to work, sure, bring them in. People at lunch that just want to work a half day, bring them in. The people at the very end that slept in all day, that were out partying all night, that did all the nasty things that the church people don't like and despise, bring them in, pay them the same. I mean, really think about that. Who hires unfit, unqualified workers 5 minutes before the day is over? Who does that? Jesus does. Does that disrupt your sense of fairness? If it does, I get it. But man, there's something beautiful in it. Jesus keeps going back and going back and going back. This story reveals the very heart of God. Again, Jesus starts the story with saying, the kingdom of God is like this. It's not just a story that we add or like a little addition to the bigger story. He literally says, the kingdom of God is like this. Yet if you spend any time around church or religion, it looks nothing like that. Starting to see the picture here. Maybe the kingdom of God and the things Jesus cares about are not the same as Christianity in this culture, this current of church. To me, the more I learn, the more I discover, the more I unlearn, really, the more I listen and discover the beautiful truths of Jesus, the scandalous stories of Jesus, the more I lean in with faith to this good news of grace, I see how absolutely different the priorities are in God's kingdom and in man's kingdom. It's incredible, this outrageous, scandalous love of Jesus. It is the gospel of good news. It is grace. I was talking with my daughter, Ellington, the other night, and she had watched this video that came up on YouTube, and it was this pastor, and it was the typical story of church and Christianity and how you better get right and how you better stop this and how you better turn. And if you don't do this, you don't know God. If you don't dig in, you don't know God. If you don't care and want to grow and seek and become more and more, you don't know. You don't care about God. God is, you're separated. You're all of these things, all this condemnation, all again, not good news, bad news. And I told her, does that feel like good news to you? I could see it on her face. She was almost at the point of tears, this pressure, this anxiety. She's not doing enough. God's going to be disappointed. I said, does it feel like good news? And she said, no, it doesn't. It feels like bad news. I said, exactly. My warning, my guideline, I guess maybe is a better way to say is like, if whatever you're hearing from church, your pastor, your Bible study, your book, your podcast, your interpretation of scripture, even if it's not good news, if it doesn't end in this over the top, crazy, bordering on insanity good news, if it's not scandalous, you're not getting it. It's not right. The gospel is good news. It should make you smile. It should make you shake your head and wonder. It is good news. If it doesn't do that, you've watered it down. You've restricted and restrained it and held it up to this pile of stuff, of laws, of rules, theology, doctrine, church, culture. Oh, whatever. Fill in the bucket. I want the good news. I'm at the point where I only want the good news. I will settle for nothing less. And it is scary. And I've had to unlearn a lot. And I still have this voice in the back of my head. You can't go that far. It can't be that good. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but all freaking day long. If you've grown up in church, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, this sounds good, but. Yeah, love people unconditionally, no strings attached, but. At some point, we got to help them change their behavior. Do we? Is that your job? Or is that the Holy Spirit's job? Because last I checked, God's really good at what he does. He doesn't need us to change anybody's behavior. He doesn't need us to condemn or pass judgment on anybody. He needs us to extend the same grace and the same mercy and the same forgiveness that he's given to us. Extend it. That's the only thing we have to do. That's what following Jesus does. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. You do and you go to the places he went to. You care about the things he cares about. He cares about grace. He cares about inclusion. He cares about justice. He cares about the weak being seen. Incredible, outrageous, and scandalous. That's the gospel of good news. I want to share a story. There's a story I heard years ago, and it takes place in World War II. So picture yourself in the Second World War. A group of soldiers are fighting in the countryside of France. And then during a tense battle, one of their soldiers, one of the American soldiers with them, is killed. His friends don't want to leave his body on the battlefield, and they decide to give him a Christian burial. It's the last least they could do. And so they remembered a church a few miles behind the front lines, whose grounds included a small cemetery surrounded by a white fence. After receiving permission to take their friend's body to the cemetery, they set out for the church, arriving there just before sunset. And a priest is there. He's older. You could tell he's been there many years. And he answers the door when they knock. His face is deeply wrinkled and tan. And they say to him, "Our friend was killed in battle, and we want to give him a church burial." Apparently, the priest understood what they were asking, although he spoke very little English. He says, "I'm sorry, but we can only bury those of the same faith here." Weary after many months of war, the soldiers simply turn to walk away. But the old priest calls after them, "You can bury him outside the fence." Cynical and exhausted at this point, the soldiers dig a grave and bury their friend just outside the white fence of the church. They finished after dark, and the next morning, the entire unit was ordered to move on back to the front lines, and the group raced back to the church for one final goodbye to their friend. When they arrived, something strange happened. Though, they couldn't find the grave that they just buried him in, that they just dug last night. They were tired and confused. They knocked on the door of the church and they asked the old priest if he knew where they had buried their friend. It was dark last night and we were exhausted. We must have been disoriented, they said. A smile flashed across the old priest's face. After you left last night, I could not sleep, so I went outside early this morning, he said, and I moved the fence. I love that story. That's a story of grace. That's a story of the kingdom. God moves the fence. We don't get in the fence. We don't earn the fence. We don't get over the fence. God has moved the fence once and for all for everybody. But one thing I do know, one thing I understand, is that fence makers do not like their fences torn down and moved. They don't like it. We know what we know. We stand on stable ground. We start moving fences and you start letting everybody in. Things get weird and unshakable and you can't track it. And it's hard to like keep track of everybody's achievements when you start moving fences, right? You can get a good sense of what people need to hear. I've learned by what they're most afraid of hearing. And oftentimes for church people, what they seem to be most afraid of hearing is the notion of unqualified forgiveness, just pure grace. It's just too much good news. It's just too good to be true, exclamation point. It's just too much. It's just not right. Faith, not works, is the good news. Faith, not works. Grace, not merit. God, not you. Clearly paints the picture that God has one single, solitary, unchanging stance towards us, is that he loves us. He's crazy about us. Just as we are, just how we are. He's already pronounced that. He doesn't love us when we do these things or check these boxes or score this high on a test or when we have our church. He just loves us. He's not keeping score. Jesus isn't keeping score. He doesn't insist on his pound of flesh. He doesn't go after sinners with a stick. Instead, he forgives. And Jesus on the cross is the final word on the subject from God. It's done. It is finished. You might be thinking it. I just don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I believe that. And my thought to you is you could decide to. You could decide to really believe the good news. It's a choice. And it's called faith. Let's keep the good news, the good news. Let it be scandalous. Let it be over the top. Let it be almost too good to even believe. But if you decide to, I'd like to welcome you in.